If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the New Testament book of Acts. If you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you find the book of Acts. It comes right after the fourth gospel of John. Acts, and we're going to look at chapters 1 and 2. We're going to look at parts of each one of those chapters. We're wrapping up a series that we started at the beginning of the summer. And our series was entitled Turning the World Right Side Up. And that is that we all pretty well agreed on the statement that our world is turned upside down and that a number of things that are going on in our world are completely opposite as to the way God created it. And so we as believers have a responsibility to be used by God to see if we can help turn this world right side up, being empowered by His Holy Spirit. And so what do we need to do as believers to help see this world turn right side up? And so each week we've talked about some different things. And just a real quick review. First was to profess allegiance to one king, that is Jesus Christ. Second of all is to proclaim one message. And that is that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, was crucified on a cross for our sins, was buried 3 days later. He rose from the dead. And as he was raised from the dead, he conquered sin, he conquered death, and then he ascended to the Father, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and one day he's coming back. And in Acts 4:12, it says that there is no other name under heaven and earth in which one must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And so we proclaim that one message. Number three is we perform one mission. That is the Great Commission. And that is when Jesus told his disciples, last thing he told them, hey, listen, I want you guys to go out and you need to make disciples and you need to teach them all these things that I've observed, that you've observed from me. And you need to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so there's that evangelistic call that they are to go out and proclaim that message. Number four was over Father's Day. We said that we were to pick up the responsibility of men being real men. And that is that men need to take their leadership in their families that God has entrusted to them. And when we do that, we can see a number of things turned around in this world. Fifth is something that every one of us needs to do, and that's pray for revival and spiritual awakening in our country. And then sixth of all is that we practice living by faith, that we are to take this life, that life of faith, and we're to practice living by faith. Number seven was that we would pursue brokenness. And there needs to come a time in our lives to where we are broken over the sins that are in our lives. And we need to pursue that brokenness. And then last week, we talked about putting possessions in perspective. And we kind of had a heart-to-heart talk about our world and what was going on in our world and really the separation between the rest of the world and us when it comes to our possessions on there. And so just want to make sure everything's okay over there. Y'all okay? All right. Let me lead us in a word of prayer just as the doctors work with them. Father, right now, we just want to pray for this individual. And Lord, that we thank you for the doctors that are around them. And I pray that you'll give them the wisdom to know exactly what to do and to help. We know that you are the great healer. And that we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in such a mighty way. And that we would see restoration take place for this individual. And that we can see healing take place with them. And so, Lord, we want to pray for them. Pray for the doctors as they do their work. And we just can confidently and boldly come before you and come before your throne and lift this up to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. We want to continue to be praying for them. And hopefully give you a good report when they come back. So, when we're looking at trying to turn our world right side up, we've come to all these things that we as individuals can do. And this is part of our responsibility as believers. But then what happens is when all the believers come together, what is the church's response to this? Well, how does the church as a whole, as a corporate body, work together to turn this world right side up? Well, the message that we've got today is when the Holy Spirit comes to church. And our responsibility is as corporate, as individual believers, is to come together corporately and to see God's Spirit move in just a mighty and amazing way. And Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 can take us through that and help us to understand what does it mean when the Holy Spirit really comes to church. And we see the Holy Spirit fall on this place and anoint this place and work to help turn our world upside down. Now, if you're in chapter 1 of Acts, let me give you two major things we're going to talk about. First of all, there's a prerequisite for the Holy Spirit to come to church. Believe it or not, there's a prerequisite. And the first prerequisite is there needs to be a preparation of hearts through prayer. There needs to be a preparation of hearts through prayer. If you look in the first chapter of Acts, it says that after Jesus had risen from the dead, in verse 2 it says, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, to them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So you know what he told them? He says, guys, this is what I want you to do. I'm getting ready to ascend, but I want you to do something else. I want you to stay right here in Jerusalem. I don't want you to leave. And I've been teaching you and talking to you for these 40 days, but I want you to stay right here. Because when you stay here, and I want you to pray, I want you to get your hearts prepared, and the Holy Spirit's going to fall. I told you that John baptized with water. I'm going to baptize with fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit is going to fall on you. But you just got to stay, and you need to wait. And then he gave them a God-sized assignment, and that's Acts 1:8 that we've talked about many times in our church. But I want you to look at the first part of that verse. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. So now look what he said. He said, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit falls on you. And then you've got this God-sized assignment to reach the whole world with the gospel. There are 11 guys he's talking to right now. All right? These 11 men. And he says, you've got to reach the whole world with the gospel. Well, that's impossible. It is in your own power. But first, you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to be able to do that. So what did these guys do? Well, if you read through all of the chapter, it says that they began to come together, and they began to pray, and they began to take care of their business. And their business was that we need to pick a 12th apostle. Remember, Judas was one of the apostles. He hung himself. And so they came down and they chose and they had two men and they made a choice and said, this will be the 12th one. They did their church business and they prayed and they prepared their hearts. Now, this is where the preparation comes in. Because when you ask Christ to come into your life, at that moment when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, those 12 people that we baptized up there, when they prayed, they said, Jesus, I want you to come into my life. The Holy Spirit indwelt their life. Holy Spirit came in their life. But then we make choices as to whether we want that Holy Spirit to fill our life. Do you want to just have an indwelling or do you want to have an infilling? And an infilling means that I say, Lord, I'm taking every area of my life and I want you just to completely, I want to submerge myself in you. I want you to completely fill me and take care of all areas in my life. And you see, that's what Jesus is looking for is that in that infilling of that Holy Spirit, that indwelling, that infilling, just to completely to come in and to fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit. There has to be that preparation, and it comes through prayer. And you know what these people did? If you take a look in verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, they're all together, they're praying, and that's where the second point is. That's participation. That's participation. I love this part because in verse 14 it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They were all together. There was participation by everyone. Now you'll see in this passage, there's 120. That's the first church. There are 120 people there. And it says, and they're all together, and they came together at Pentecost. Now, when you study the Old Testament, you'll see there are a number of feasts and festivals that they have. And one of those is Pentecost. Pentecost takes place 7 weeks after Passover. And it is a feast that celebrates the harvest. And so when the harvest comes, they give praise to God for giving of this wonderful harvest. And people from all over the Mediterranean basin will come and they will come to Jerusalem and they'll gather there for this feast. And so it's at this particular time, at Pentecost, when all these people have come, and it says they're all together in one place. So everybody participated in this. All 120 are participating in it. And so we've got all the prerequisites. Everybody's here. Hearts are prepared. We're praying. What's God getting ready to do? Well, that's your second point, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. And you see all of that in chapter 2. Let me tell you the first thing that you see, and that is power. That is power. Now, if you look at verse 2, it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." All of a sudden, this power comes to where there's this sound of a mighty rushing wind that takes over the place where they are, where these 120 people are. And then it's almost something like visible, where they can almost see these fires of tongues. You've seen paintings with little fire above people's head. I don't know where it was, but it just says that they could visibly see something here. And then it says, "And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And it says in verse 5, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own tongue." And then they list all the different groups of people that were there. And so you had people that came from all over that spoke many different languages. And then they see these people stand up, and they're speaking, and they're hearing it in their tongue. So if you could speak Spanish, you were hearing the message in Spanish. If you were French, you'd hear it in French. If you were Arabic, you'd hear it in Arabic. If it was Hebrew, you heard it in Hebrew. They heard their language being preached. It was incredible. But you see, what happened was the power came is because their hearts were prepared. They were under the control of the Holy Spirit, and He was using them in a mighty way. And there's a statement I've used in this church a number of times, and I always love to give it whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit, and that's this. The Holy Spirit does not come as a consultant or to be considered. He comes to be in charge. See, the Holy Spirit is just says, "I just don't want to be an option over here. I don't want to just be a consultant that we consider." When the Holy Spirit comes, He comes to be in charge. And He took over. And their hearts were prepared, and the Holy Spirit came, and boom, power was taking place. But let me tell you the next thing. It was praise. If you look in verse 4, as soon as the Holy Spirit came, it says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And all of a sudden, they began speaking, and they began praising God. And then you get to verse 11. And in verse 11, it says that they were telling them in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And so when they were filled with the Spirit, and when they began to speak in these foreign tongues, it says that they were praising God, praising the mighty works of God. Now, what's interesting is after the Holy Spirit fell on the people, they began praising God. It was spontaneous. It was this inner compulsion to praise God. They didn't have to bring the music guy in to get a couple of songs to rev them all up so that they could start praising God. They didn't have to bring in the outside evangelist to give some stem winder sermon so all of a sudden everybody got all worked up and said, "Now we can praise God." It was an inner compulsion. It was just the fact that when the Holy Spirit fell on them, their first reaction was, "Let's talk about the mighty works of God. Let's praise God." You see, when a church is filled with God's Spirit, it is a church that is praying. It's a church that's prepared. It's a church that experiences the power of God. And it's a church to where praise is just going to be on our lips. It's not where we have to work you up for it. It's where whenever we come together, the first thing we want to do is just praise God for who He is and for what He's done. And that's what happened with the people here. There was praise. But then the third word is there was a pull. And what I mean by the pull of it, there was drawing a crowd. All of a sudden, they said there were people that were coming from all over, and they drew together, and they had this big crowd. And it says that Peter, he addressed a crowd. There was a multitude of people. They came together. Now, it's interesting is all these people came together. This is typical first century as it is in 21st century. When the people came together, in verse 12, it says, "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean?" I mean, some people were just really blown away. "Man, I can't understand this. This is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I want to know more." But then there's the other crowd. And they said, but others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." Okay? What that means is, these guys are hitting the sauce. These guys are drunk. Man, these guys are crazy people. And so there were some that had a critical spirit. And they're over here that were excited and wanting to know what more about it. And so there's the group that's perplexed and saying, these are amazing. But then there's the group over here that says, these guys got to be drunk. There's no way they can do this. This is crazy. But you know what's interesting? He pulled the crowd. I love God's timing. You know, God decided that he would send the Holy Spirit to fill these people so they could proclaim his message at Pentecost. Now, if it had been any other weekend and these guys were speaking these amazing languages through the Holy Spirit and they were just walking around downtown Jerusalem, people would have thought it was like a novelty act. But because it was Pentecost and there were people from all over the different areas and they all came together, that when these men were being used by the Holy Spirit to speak, all of a sudden this huge crowd was pulled in. And as this huge crowd was pulled in, these disciples began to see that there was interest and that people were responding to this over here. And they were experiencing this wonderful pull of the crowd. Now, it's interesting, the more I thought about this, if you realize, if you looked at Jesus' ministry and you charted it out, when he started out, he had a lot of multitudes that were following him. And he just kept gaining and gaining and gaining in popularity. And after you got through about the second year or so of Jesus, he began to tighten up discipleship. He began to sort of draw a line in the sand and say, if you're really going to follow me, you've got to love me more than you love mother and father. If you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And as he began tightening up discipleship, people began to fall away. He began to lose his crowd. And all of a sudden, his popularity starts going down. Now, if we were just sitting here as an American crowd of people trying to evaluate someone's effectiveness, 3 years he did ministry. At the end of 3 years, he ended up with 11 close followers and 120 people in his church. Now, we would not think that was very successful. You agree? That's just not real big. And you know, for over a year, the disciples, all they've been seeing is people falling away. Now, they're still seeing God doing some great things, but they just keep seeing less and less people falling, and they're falling away. Now, all of a sudden, this Holy Spirit comes to them in power, and they stand up, and guess what happens? They pull this huge crowd. And they're seeing that people are starting to respond. And so when people are starting to respond, you know what they do? The next thing is proclamation. And the proclamation is Peter addressed the crowd and he says, I want to share with you the message. And I'm going to share with you what's going on. I want you to look in verse 32. And in verse 32, he says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The whole reason this is happening is because God's doing this because of what Jesus did. And he says this, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this on yourselves. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And he's standing and he proclaims this message. Now, do you know when the last time Peter spoke was? The last public message that we had of Peter recorded in Scripture was in the courtyard when Jesus was arrested. And that was when he had a bunch of non-believers in front of him, and they came and they said, aren't you with him? And he said, nah, I never heard of him. Aren't you one of those fathers? Nah, never. No, I'm pretty sure that you're with him. Then he began to curse and say, I don't even know the man. 50 days later, he's standing up in the middle of Jerusalem, and he's sharing a gospel message, and he's proclaiming, Jesus is the Lord, the one that is crucified, risen from the dead. Now, the power of God's Spirit that came on these people. They praised God. There was a crowd that God began to pull because they saw some amazing wonders. They proclaimed the message. And after they proclaimed the message, guess what happened? The holiness of this proclamation, and the boldness of this proclamation spoke to their hearts. And all of a sudden, you began to see the next thing, and that is penitence. You saw people that were asking for forgiveness. Now, when we talk about a church that's filled with God's Spirit, it's not just that whoever preaches from this pulpit needs to be one that proclaims with boldness. It means that there needs to be a boldness that's proclaimed everywhere on this campus. It means in our Sunday school classes, it's proclaimed with boldness. In our discipleship groups, it's proclaimed with boldness. In all our women's ministry events, it's proclaimed with boldness. In all of our camps and our children and student events, it's proclaimed with boldness. That's what it is. It's not just a Sunday morning, let's say what's going to happen from the pulpit thing. It is throughout the entire church, this powerful proclamation. And when that happens, God's Spirit will work in people's heart, and there's a time of penitence, and that's repentance. In verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. That's a word that means pricked or pierced, some sharp pain, like an emotional pain. It's like this brokenness over their sins, and it pricks them in the heart, and they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Man. I mean, when you proclaim the gospel and the Holy Spirit begins to work in people's hearts, people are going to come and say, what do we do? I feel guilty about my sins. What am I supposed to do? And in verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's not just for this gathering right here. He says this for everyone. This gospel message is, and repent. And there was penitence, and people's hearts were broken. Well, then the next thing that you see beyond the penitence is you see people are saved. And in verse 41, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. People repented, they made decisions, they were saved. Their 3,000 souls were added to the church, and they went from 120 members to 3,120. That's a jump. That's a good move. And what happened? God's Spirit came upon them, and the power went out. And when that happened, all of a sudden, you began to see some things being turned right side up. Now, let me tell you the last thing, and that's perpetual. It's perpetual. This was not a one-time event. They said, ooh, let's get together and do this again next year. Look what it says in verses 42 and following. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It was perpetual. It just kept going. So when God's Spirit gets a hold of individuals who are part of a corporate church, a church as a whole, what will happen? What will happen is if God gets a hold of each of our hearts and does the things that we've talked about over this summer, and as we come together as a church family, then God says, I can do some amazing things through this body of believers that can help turn our world right side up. We can turn our community. We can turn our city. We can turn our state, our nation, and our world. But what it means is that we get to that point to where we open up our hearts and say, God, I want your Holy Spirit to indwell me, to fill me. Not just indwell, I want you to fill me. And when you come in and you feel every area of my heart, then Lord, use me. You know what's going to happen? There'll be power. And when that power comes, then all of a sudden you're going to be seeing people that are wanting to come and to learn more about it. As they learn more about it, you see a number of people being saved, as people are being convicted of sins, and it just keeps on going and going. Now, out of all of this, I want to close by circling back to that second point of participation. Participation. Now, first thing I want to read a statement from John Stott. John Stott wrote about this Acts 2 happening, and look what he says. Don't let the supernatural relegate this event to the category of the exception. The wind, the fire, the languages, they were abnormal. However, the new life and joy, fellowship, worship, freedom, boldness and power were not. Because you see, these are the rule, not the exception, when a church allows the Holy Spirit to come in and take control. A body without a breath is just a body. But you take the church without the Holy Spirit is just a gathering of people. And so what we are is we want to be a people that to where the Holy Spirit comes, completely fills us and uses us to do some great things for Him. Now, I want you to look at that part of participation. Because in participation, when you look in verse 14, it says, all these were together. And in the New International Version, it says, all these were together and they were constantly praying. And they were constantly meeting every day. Then you look in chapter 2, verse 1, and when Pentecost took place, when the Holy Spirit fell on these people, it says they were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. That's everyone. So all of us are together in one place. All 120 were together in one place. Now, that's amazing. You know, last Sunday, we had, I think, 2,744 in Sunday school, one of the largest attendance we've had in a long time. Just amazing. And a number of classes had 100%. I mean, 100%. Everybody was on their roll, showed up. And it's amazing how we looked at that and said, this is a miracle. Well, you know what? On that day, that Pentecost, all 120 made it. It says all were together. And there were 120 of them. Every one of them made it. So what I did was I tried to do a little research, and I went back in time to look at that particular date around 30 A.D. to figure out why were everybody able to be there at one time? And this is what I discovered. It was an overcast day, but there was no rain. So it was not bright enough for people to go to the lake or the beach, but yet it wasn't raining, so it didn't give them an excuse to stay inside. Both Auburn and Alabama were off those weekends and didn't have any ball games. Praise the Lord for that. And all the elementary schools and the high schools, they met on Monday and Friday, so there was no long weekends over there. Believe it or not, on that particular Sunday, there were no soccer tournaments. There were no fall ball games. There were no basketball tournaments. There was no tournaments. And all the family reunions had been canceled for that weekend. Man, that's amazing. And that's how everybody got there and all 120 people got to be there. Well, you know, listen, I understand that on weekends that there are some vacations. I understand that there are family illnesses. I understand there's an occasional business trip, a business commitment, and that you got to miss a few Sundays along the way. But when the average member considers that if they attend two times a month that they're a regular attender, that just kind of blows me away. You know, on one end, you feel that sounds pretty good. Hey, I come to church. Hey, I come every other week. You know what that means is? You miss 26 weeks. We only got 52, all right? You miss 26 Sundays. And when you just come twice a month and you miss 26 Sundays, you feel like you're a committed member on there. You know, if an athlete missed one half of the practices and the games he played in, what kind of team would you have? Not real good. What if you and your business missed half your staff meetings and half your planning meetings? How productive would your company be? What if a student missed half of their classes? Hey, I'm just going to go 2 days, skip three or so. What kind of grades would you make? If a teacher missed about half of the workshops that they were required, how effective would a teacher be in teaching? And God forbid that you miss more than two Rotary Club meetings because you'll be kicked out. But you see, what happens is we do this and we don't think twice about it. And we wonder why that power is not resident in our church. I mean, there's some great things going on, but it's amazing what God wants to accomplish through this body of believers. But what would happen if there was a commitment to say, you know, I'm going to be here on Sunday. You got to hear my heart on this. It's not numbers. I'm beyond that, okay? Hey, I just turned 57, so, you know, I'm beyond the, hey, are we counting here to be bigger than this person, that person? I'm not worried about that at all. What breaks my heart is to see people that could live more for God and could enjoy the benefits of being a part of a church and being here and growing and learning and being a part of that fellowship and that community and just choosing not to be here. But, you know, if we had a Sunday like last Sunday to where when there was like 100% that were showing up at certain classes, what if that was the norm and we said, we're going to be here on Sunday? Now, I've told you this before, and for some of you newer people, you know, I was in the business world before. Because as a preacher, you say, well, you work on Sunday. You get paid to come here. You have to come here. I understand that. But, you know, when I was a layman, I wasn't paid to come here. And for 8.5 years, I was here, I would say, just about every Sunday. My wife will attest to that. I mean, we were here every Sunday. I had an alumni banquet on a Saturday night that was in Eufaula one time. And it ended about 10:30 or whatever. And I drove from Eufaula, got home about 1 o'clock, got up that next morning, came in, taught my Sunday school class. I didn't think twice about it. It was great because there was a singles class I was teaching. When I was walking to the worship service, I ran into one of the singles who wasn't there. And I said, hey, where were you, big guy? He said, well, I got in late last night. So what time did you get in? He said, well, about 11:30. I said, well, I got in at 1. I was here. Ooh, okay. That was fun. That was fun to do that. I loved it. God gave me that spirit of compassion with that guy on there. And I'm telling you, you worked your schedule. We worked vacations. When we were lay people, our vacations were Monday through Saturday. Came back Saturday night, went to church on Sunday. Didn't think twice about it. You said, well, God, honor all that. Yeah, let me tell you how God will honor that. Back when I was early in my days with a phone company and we had strike duty, they thought there was going to be a strike. I had to go up to Huntsville, and it's the first time I got to spend a little time with Janice, who was later on going to be my wife. She didn't know it at that time, but it happened. And while we're there in Huntsville, on that Saturday night, they called off the strike and said everybody can go home the next day. And I looked over at her and I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, I'm driving back early because I have got to go to church. I'm going to church. Everybody else is going to sleep in late, have fun, go back late the afternoon. I said, I've got church. I'm sure I get back there for the 10:50 service over here. And Janice then says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll ride back with you on there and get on back early, which is exactly what I was hoping. Because I kept telling God, I said, God, if you'll give me an hour and a half with her, give me my best shot. I think I can reel her in. I think I can reel her in. And so for that hour and a half, we had an amazing conversation. And I dropped her over her house. I went on and I went on to church and everything. And then from there on, baby, we're there. I mean, it was dating, and then we get married. And so my purpose was not to be with Janice. I'd already made the decision. I'm driving home, whether I'm driving home by myself or not, because I want to be at worship, because it's that important. It's that important. And I'm still crazy about that stuff. When I was a pastor in Ruston, I drove back for an Auburn football game and went to a game. The thing ended around 6 o'clock at night, drove back to Ruston, got in at 2 in the morning, got up and preached an 8:30 service and also a 10:50 service. He said, I love to go to Auburn football games, but you know what's more important? Being at church. And whatever it takes, I'm going to be here. Folks, I'm telling you, it's doable. Did you realize that after a football game on Saturday, you can come to church on Sunday? I don't know if some of you know this. I don't know if you realize that, but you really can do that. You can do that. And I would love for you to come and talk to me and tell me why you can't, okay? Because we're going to have a wonderful conversation, all right? Because I think, unless you are providentially hindered, I can top whatever story you've got as to what sacrifice I made to come back to be for worship. I love college football, but I tell you what, I love worshiping on Sunday. And I'll do whatever it takes to say, this is where I'm going to be, and God will move. Telling you, folks, when we just get complacent in our Christianity, then the world won't see a difference. I was listening to a speaker this week, and he said he was citing research, and he said research on non-Christians, and they said they asked non-Christians, do you know someone who professes to be a Christian? Over 85% said, yes, I know someone who professes to be a Christian. Second question was, do you see a difference in their lifestyle? 15% said yes. 15%. Why are we not turning this world right side up? Because there's no difference. They don't see a difference. And all the research is showing that the non-believers and the believers, there's very few things they differentiate in what their lifestyles are like. And if we're really going to turn this world right side up, what it means is that as believers, that we need to have a lifestyle that's different. And because Jesus has called us to live a life that is different. And what I encourage you to do, and there's a quote on the screen, is that we need to choose to be spirit-controlled rather than socially comfortable. choose to be spiritually controlled rather than just be socially comfortable. And that's what my hope is for us and as a church. If you'll submit, surrender, and be obedient, God will fill, anoint, and baptize you in His Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you will be emboldened in your faith and you'll be consecrated in your character. God will then elevate your knowledge. He'll elevate your abilities to a whole new level. And He will use this, He'll use you and this church to turn the world right side up. Their focus was preparation. They were constantly praying. They were meeting together and they were taking care of church business. And then God showed up at a time that they did not expect, in a way that they never envisioned, and resulted in an outcome beyond their imaginations. Nowhere in those days after Jesus left, before the Holy Spirit came, did those guys look around and say, hey, I can't wait till that tongues of fire thing comes. They had no idea. All they knew was, let's pray and see what God's going to do. And then God did amazing things. If you ask me, Danny, what do you think God can do through this church? I don't know. I think it's beyond anything I can imagine. But I do know this. If we as individuals will prepare our hearts and we'll be spirit controlled and not just hanging out and being socially comfortable, God can get a hold of us and do some incredible things. You know, when I was driving over here this morning, had my radio on, and there was a song on from Kansas about 1977. Dust in the Wind. Yeah. And I like the song. You know, it's got a great sound to dust, and he's playing the guitar and all that. Have you ever listened to the words of that song? I listened to it. These are some of the words. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. Now, don't hang on. Nothing lasts forever but the earth and the sky. It slips away, and all your money won't another minute buy. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. That's depressing. And I was listening to that while I was driving. And Carrie Livgren is a songwriter in Kansas that wrote that song. That was in 1977. Well, I did a little research when I got here and found out that in 1980 he became a Christian. He's now a Sunday school teacher, involved in a church, a strong, committed Christian. I said, those words cannot have been written by a Christian. It was no question that this guy was lost in 77. How depressing. So I had a CD in. And I said, well, I got to get out of this. Let me just push my CD. So I pushed in my CD. And it's a CD that I'd gotten from the People's Church in Franklin, Tennessee. And it's a song that... one of their members, I guess their music worship leader, had written, Your Great Name. Your Great Name. And we've sung that here too. It gave me goosebumps. In fact, I started almost crying in the car. And this is it. This is what Your Great Name says. Lost or saved, find their way at the sound of Your Great Name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound of Your Great Name. Every fear has no place at the sound of Your Great Name. The enemy has to leave at the sound of Your Great Name. Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise Your Great Name. All the weak find their strength at the sound of Your Great Name. Hungry souls receive grace at the sound of Your Great Name. The fatherless find their place at the sound of Your Great Name. The sick are healed, the dead are raised at the sound of Your Great Name. And then they move in that powerful close over. You ready to jump up and sing it, aren't you? Redeemer, my healer, Lord Almighty, sustainer, defender, You are my King. Man, I'm listening to that while I'm driving into our parking lot, and that thing's kicking up, and I'm turning it up even louder over here, and I'm doing godly jamming in the car right there. Woo! Just filling me up. And I was ready. And I just prayed right there, and I said, oh, God, thank You. Thank You that it's not dust in the wind, that all we are is dust in the wind, but that we are a child of God. and that you sustain us, you defend us, you heal us, you are our King, because you've risen from the dead, you've conquered sin, you've conquered death, and you desire for your Spirit to just envelop me and take everything off me. Man, Lord, that's what I want to happen in my life. And folks, I pray that happens in each one of our lives and in the life of our church. If it does, we'll be able to turn this world right side up, okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we just thank you so much that you love us, that your Son died for us, and they raised from the dead so that we could have eternal life. I pray during this time of invitation that your Holy Spirit, whom you've promised to us, will move in each one of our hearts. And Lord, where there's sin, that we'll ask for repentance. And where there's separation, to where we'll ask for there to be a oneness, a bringing back together. And to Lord, where there's a hurt, that you'll heal that broken heart. And Lord, to where there's decisions that need to be made, that you would give the boldness to make that decision. And so, Father, this invitation is when we just take everything that we've prayed and talked and sung about and just place it back in your hands. And we ask that you speak to our hearts and help us to make the decisions that you've called us to make. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.